All right, well, good morning to Red Village Church. Just a couple moments back, Robert mentioned the five-year party, and we really do hope that you can make it to that. So on Saturday night, we're going to have some hors d'oeuvres, as you heard, and we're going to be in the gym and just to celebrate God's kindness to us, and it's going to be kind of a semi-formal event, and we hope you can come. And then on Sunday morning, it's going to be a special service for us. We're hoping to have some baptisms. We're going to welcome some new people into our church fellowship as members, and it's just going to be a really it's hopefully a really uplifting time for us. So we hope that you can make it. If you are planning on coming, if you don't mind just RSVPing, it helps us know how much food to get. It helps us just know to be good stewards of the money God has entrusted us with. Okay, so this morning, let me start off with a series of quotes. These quotes have a central theme to them, and I'll let you see if you can guess what the theme is. I'll tell you up front, it's not going to be very difficult. Okay, here's the first quote. Fire and swords are slow engines of destruction compared to the tongue of a gossip. It's from Richard Steele. A sharp tongue is the only edge tool that grows keener with constant use. It's from Washington Irving. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Theologian Thumper. Aaron, even a fish who keeps his mouth shut stays out of trouble. That's from my high school economics teacher on multiple occasions. And if you're wondering why he said that on multiple occasions, none of your business. Okay. Lord, make my words as sweet as honey. For tomorrow I might eat them. And that's an anonymous quote. The wounds of words are worse than the wounds of a sword. That's a South Arabian proverb. Everyone is wise until he speaks. That's an Irish proverb. But I'd love to say that in an Irish accent, but I don't have one. Here are a few more, because you want to just kind of listen to the theme here. These actually come from the scriptures now. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. It's Proverbs 21. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Proverbs 17. Death and life are the power of a tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. It's Proverbs 18. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, quarreling ceases. It's from Proverbs 26. I'm going to give you just one more. This is from the New Testament. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so you may know how you ought to answer each person. That's from Colossians 4. Okay, so it's a theme. Okay, so this morning, obviously, our theme revolves around our speech, our tongue, that which comes out of our mouth, which we'll see in our text this morning. What comes out of your mouth says a lot about you, no pun intended there. And even more than that, what comes out of your mouth, out of your tongue, says a lot what you think about God, who God is. So before we get into our text of study, which will be in James 3, let me just give us a short little reminder of where we've been in our series of the book of James, the New Testament book of James. As stated earlier, this is one of the earliest, if not the earliest, book in the New Testament canon. This is written to Jewish Christians by a man named James, who's a leader in the early Christian church. This is a letter written to encourage and challenge early ancient Christians to live out their faith in Jesus Christ. So as mentioned in past sermons throughout church history, there's been some that have not known exactly what to do with the book of James. As you know, as Christians, we base our entire faith on the work of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. We base our entire faith on how Jesus Christ died on the cross as a punishment for our sin, only to rise again on the third day, defeating sin and death and hell itself. And we hold our entire faith rest upon this work, right? The work that Jesus Christ has accomplished. Through Jesus, through his work, we put our entire faith. And because of that, we can be forgiven. Because of what Jesus did, his work, we can know God. Because of the work of Jesus, we can have eternal life with God. Jesus' work, not our work. Right? That's the Christian message. That is the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, Jesus alone, our faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus' work, we find favor with God. Yet throughout James, as we've seen many times, James is telling us to work. You know, so what gives? You know, is James teaching a message contrary to the message of Jesus Christ? Is he teaching us a way that we can earn favor with God, earn heaven by our works? So this has been a question, a debate throughout church history. Is James teaching a works-based Christian faith? Us working our way to heaven, to be justified before God? And as I said many times in this series, the answer is no. Right? James is not teaching that which is opposed to Christ and his teaching. You know, throughout the ancient letter, James is not teaching us how we can earn favor with God, how we can be justified before God. Rather, what James is teaching us is what it looks like when we follow Jesus Christ, when we have been justified by the work of Jesus Christ. He's teaching us how we are to now live in the favor that we have. When one comes to faith in Jesus Christ, when we trust in Jesus Christ, Scripture tells us that we have a new heart. And this new heart now wants to follow Christ. This new heart now wants to work for Christ. So this is what James is teaching us in this book. How we are to work, how we are to live out our faith in light of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Let me just give you just a real simple illustration. So I love my wife, and because of that, I want to do things for her. My love for my wife compels me to do so, compels me to act in a certain way. At least it should, right? This is what James is getting at. We who have been so loved by God through Jesus Christ, we now love him back. We are compelled to live our life in a certain way. We have a faith that now has action. If not, as we learned in last week's sermon from Brandon, from the end of James 2, if we do not work, our faith is a dead faith. Meaning that without works in our life, we have no real genuine faith in Jesus Christ. How can we trust in the work of Christ if it doesn't compel us, or say we trust in the work of Christ if it's not compelling us to now work for him? So that brings us to our text this morning. The love that God has for us through Jesus Christ, love that captures our hearts, that compels us to love him back, is a love that now controls our tongues. It causes us to speak in such a way that reflects the love that we have received. Right? So the love that Jesus Christ birthed in our hearts is a love that is now meant to flow out of our tongues. Okay, so let me stop there and I'll read for you the sacred text. It's from James 3, verses 1 through 12. I'll read through this and then we'll pray. I'll be reading on the ESV this morning, so hear the words of our Lord. James writes this, starting in verse 1. Not many should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach, we judge with the greater strictness. We all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are large, are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, straining the whole body, set on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell itself. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and of sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brother, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. That's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word. We know that it is power. Thank you for the Spirit who meets us in the word in power. We pray that the Spirit would be very powerful this morning. Please penetrate our hearts this morning, Holy Spirit. I pray that you would increase our affections for Jesus. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would magnify Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So now before we get to give you the points this morning, I thought it'd be good for you just to kind of clarify what I think James is getting in our text when it comes to our tongues. So the heart behind our text is communication. Okay, no matter what kind of communication that may be. For instance, in the past I worked with a deaf ministry, you know, communicated through sign language. Maybe another example of the days that we live in, of social media, we often communicate with like Facebook posts or Twitter. In the age of smartphones, many of us communicate through text messages. Maybe just another example, often we communicate actually non-verbally with our attitude. You might not even open up your mouth, but you may be saying a lot with your body. So even though James is specifically talking about what verbally comes out of our mouths, off our tongues, this morning I think it's good for us to see the heartbeat of this passage and it carries all forms of communication. Okay, so what you communicate, however you communicate, says a lot. Okay, so that's a disclaimer as we get to our points. So here are your points. I'll explain them as we work through them. So first, our tongues teach. Second, our tongues torch. I'll explain what that means when we get there. Third, our tongues talk with hypocrisy. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay, so this morning, even though we'll be spending our time talking a lot about the tongue, the sermon is directed at your hearts. Right, so not just trying to clean up your language, but try to expose your heart. For your heart to be filled with Jesus Christ, to long with Jesus Christ. So that's the hope this morning. That you leave here loving Jesus, wanting Jesus more than when you came here. Okay? So that's where we're going this morning. So first, our tongue teach. Because of that, we need to be very cautious on who is teaching. Which, in case you're wondering, yes, I fully realize the irony of the point of what I'm doing right now. I understand that. And just on a side note, every Sunday morning, I know some of you were here this morning at 9:30, we had a small group of people who come in early to pray for our service, you know, especially this time here. We love to see that small group of people grow, to become a large group of people, to pray for the teaching ministry of RVC. Okay, so back to our text, verse 1. There's a strong warning in front of us. James wrote this, not many should become teachers. Our brothers, you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. Right? This is a very strong, sobering warning. To start, I thought it might be good just to back up a bit and first define who James is referring to in this verse as far as it comes to teachers. First, let me say what he's not referring to, all Christians. So as Christians, we've been given a commission by Jesus Christ to go make disciples of all nations. And Jesus told us that we are to do that, we are to make disciples by teaching people to observe and obey all that the Scriptures instruct us to do. So in a very real sense, all of us here in some levels are called to teach the Scriptures. Right? To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to come alongside others to teach them how they can become a better disciple of Jesus Christ. Right? This is a commission for all who claim Christ. This is not what James is getting at our text, all teachers. Rather, I think what he's getting at are those who teach in real positions of authority, primarily pastors or elders, those who lead the church by teaching. I think it also could maybe apply to those who are teaching a Bible study with a real recognized authority, or maybe like a parachurch leader who has been entrusted by others to teach as an authority the Scriptures. For us this morning, I think there are two sides of the warning that we must hear, which I just kind of briefly mentioned to you. First, there's a warning for teachers, people like me, doing what I'm hoping to do right now. But there also is a warning for hearers, people like you, doing what you're currently doing right now, who are sitting under teaching. Okay, so let's work through both sides of these. First, there's a warning for teachers. Before we look at the warning, let me just quickly mention to you, just as the more caveats, that teaching, aspiring to teach, as you hear this from James, this encouragement from James, this warning from James, there also is this encouragement in the Scriptures on the other side of the coin, where Paul wrote that any man who aspires to be an elder or a pastor to teach, this is actually a good, noble task. And the hope of the Scriptures is that men desire to be pastors, to teach the things of God. Here's a church, a healthy church, is a church that is dedicated to helping aspiring elders to grow. Paul wrote that the responsibility of the church is to train up faithful men so they can become teachers. So this is a real part of our ministry. This is why it was good for us the last two Sundays, as Rob and Brandon preach for us, right? As a church, we have the responsibility of helping to raise up teachers, raise up young preacher boys. However, with that being said, keep that desire, that responsibility, and tension what we read in James 1. That not many are called to teach, right? Not many are called to teach the Scriptures. So if you are a teacher, one day you hope to become a teacher, this is sobering. This should provide humility to your desires to be an elder. James is telling us, not many, God's not calling many to do this. Even though all have various gifts by God, all the gifts are good to serve the church, to care for each other. The gift of teaching, this is a little bit more unique. This is a gift that James tells us not given out as often. Maybe some of the other gifts are given out. These verses, James is putting teachers in check. You know, he's cautioning teachers, aspiring teachers, you know, to slow your roll a little bit. Have some real humility in your desires. Have some soberness here. Verse 1, James reminds the teachers that they'll be judged with a higher strictness, I think both in this life, but also in the life to come. Teachers, there's more to be accountable for teachers, which makes sense. Right? Teachers teaching false teachings, they can lead many astray. Think about the other gifts. So if someone has the gift of hospitality or the gift of serving, they're not going to lead someone astray into heresy as quickly as a teacher can. Just say it again. This is why this is such a heavy, somber responsibility. Some of you may remember the story of Jesus. One time he's confronting religious leaders of his day who were teaching that which was not in line with the scriptures. Jesus came to them. He gives the teachers a strong woe. Woe to you, teachers, a strong warning. He says that be through their false teachings that they're making others twice as much a child of hell as they were. Friends, this is a heavy responsibility. Teaching should take real fear, trepidation as you approach teaching. If you're a teacher, aspiring to teach, you need to hear this warning. This should cause real quietness in your heart. And the danger of being up front, even for me, this morning, and I'm up in a position of authority, right? This is a place where pride can just well up very quickly. Teaching, the privileges that come with teaching, as a way of teachers making teachers, just a little bit too big for our britches. You consider yourself maybe a little bit more special, more loved by God, more important than others. Because after all, right, not many are called to do this, but yet here you are. You're called to teach. It's an act of grace in our text. James feeds humility pills to teachers, reminding teachers of the weight that comes with the privileges. It's the weight of stricter judgment that has come, a weight of higher level accountability, which comes from that which comes off the tongue of your mouth. That's why if you're a teacher, aspiring to teach, it's important to have others confirm it. That's why it's important for you to be working hard in your study if you are teaching. This is why you ought to be ever careful, ever precise with your words, not just flippantly throwing stuff out there. Let me even see, if you're a teacher, you still should have the humility to be a hearer, to submit yourself to teaching of others who have faithfully gone before you, to learn from them so you can grow as a teacher. The words of the teacher can either lead a person closer to Jesus Christ or further away from Jesus Christ. Because of James says that many are called to do this. So James tells us there's a greater strictness. This morning, teacher, aspiring teacher, with quietness in your heart, have humility. Hear this warning. But second, there's also a warning for the hearers, I think, that we, as hearers, we need to hear. Those who are being taught. So just like a teacher, it should be a humble and cautious approach to appointing and recognizing teachers. Right? This is something we shouldn't just quickly rush to do. Hearers, or in this case, churches, should have a humble, cautious approach to appointing those who are now over them in the role of teaching. Once again, just for context here, these are teachers with authority. In Testament language, once again, the Apostle Paul gives us these words of wisdom to churches. He says, don't be hasty, don't be quick to laying hands on a man, to appoint them as an elder, as a teacher. There need to be discerning of what the person is being taught, who the person is that is doing the teaching. Now, let me say, this doesn't mean that we set the bar impossibly high for anyone to achieve. I think if you look at verse 2 of our text, James even reminds us that we all stumble in many ways, even teachers, even elders. Even though there should be a discernment process for those who teach, we can't put the role of a teacher and elders as such a high, elevated pedestal that none of us could ever attain it. James wrote in verse 2, for if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is perfect, able to bridle his whole body. And we know on this side of eternity, right, only Jesus is perfect. Right? There are no perfect teachers, no perfect elders. All stumble. Right? So there must be grace here. Right, with that being said, even though we show grace, we don't set the bar so low where bad teaching can easily come in, where false teaching can easily come in. He said again, the words that come out of the mouth of a teacher and has a way that can help lead a person either closer to Jesus Christ or further away from Jesus Christ. So even as hearers, as a church, this is your responsibility to do all that you can to confirm that these are the people that God would have to teach. This morning, even though I fully recognize, at least hope to the best of my ability, I recognize the irony on my end, standing before you, trying to communicate these verses. But these verses are not just for me. Not just for Jay, not just for other teachers, aspiring teachers. These verses are responsible for all of us. This is a warning that we all must hear. Our tongues teach. Second, our tongues torch. Let me give you another quote. Couldn't find out where this quote came from, but it says this. It says, words are powerful. They can create or they can destroy. So choose your words wisely. I think this is what James is communicating to us in our text. In our text, throughout the text, James brings to light just how destructive our words can be. Look back with me again. Look in verses 3 through 5. We see that our tongues are just so destructive because there's just so much power in our tongues, in our words. In our text, James continues in his illustration. He starts in verse 2 of a bridle, which is the headgear a horse would wear, how the rider controls the horse and the direction the horse is supposed to head. He continues in verse 3. He says, if we put bits or bridles in the mouth of a horse, this strong, powerful horse, this little bit in the horse's mouth, just in that little bit, this rider has the power over the horse, the power to guide the entire body of the horse in the direction it will go. Verse 4, James gives us another illustration, this time of a rudder on a ship, which is just this vertical piece in the back of the ship, and James would have made out of wood. And there's the back of the ship, and the sailor would use the rudder to turn the ship wherever the ship was supposed to go. James writes in our text, look at the ships also. Though these ships are so large that they are driven by such strong winds, powerful winds, these large boats, right, they are guarded by this very small, seemingly insignificant little rudder. The ship moves in whatever direction the pilot directs it to move. Right? This small rudder has so much power. It can guide the entire ship. In our text, two illustrations, tiny objects, but they carry so much power. Right? A little bit more powerful than a muscular horse. A little rudder more powerful than a large ship. More powerful than the strong winds. James tells us in verse 5, this is the same as true of your tongue. Even though your tongue is small compared to the rest of your body, it has the power to boast of great things. Then in verse 5, just to drive this home a little bit more, there's just another illustration. This time James writes of a fire, a great forest fire. This great fire that has the power and destruction to torch everything that comes in its path. Our text, James writes, this great fire, it's all started with a small fire that just burned and burned and burned and got out of control and just torched all in its wake. That's why each spring we see Smokey Bear on TV. Right? Trying to remind us that even we can prevent great forest fires by controlling our little forest fire, or our little campfire, I should say. Friends, your tongue, our little tongues, these are the most powerful instruments on our body. Your little tongue has the power either to build people up, Jesus Christ, or destroy. The little fires that your tongue create, they do not stay little for long. The fire of a tongue can just burn and burn and burn. The fire of a tongue can just build and build and build. And before it gets out of control and just destroys everything that comes in its path. So why the children's mantra of sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me? It's not true. Sure, sticks and stones, they might break your bones. But destructive words, they have the power not just to break. Destructive words, they have the power to destroy. I think this is what James is getting at in our text this morning. It's also very sobering to us. What you say, what you don't say, they really matter. They are ever powerful. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to be conscious of your words because of the power that the words have. Verse 6, the tongue of fire is a world of unrighteousness, James tells us. The tongue is set among our members, straining the whole body. This little tongue can set on fire the course of our entire life. This is heavy. This is significant what James is telling us here. Right? Nothing shows in life who you really are more than your words. Our tongue can set our lives on fire by hell itself. And not only have power to destroy others, but our words have power to destroy ourselves. Verse 7. O mankind can tame every kind of beast of the land, bird of the air, reptile and sea creature. However, on our own, we just can't tame this little tongue. This tongue, far too often, is just a restless evil. James says our tongue is just too often filled with just deadly poison that is just spewing out of us. Again, this is why destruction of our tongue is so much stronger and more destructive than sticks and stones. Treasure God, our little yet powerful tongues have a way of taking us in the exact opposite direction of what James told us in chapter 1, a pure and undefiled religion, and setting our whole course of life on fire. Our little yet powerful tongues far too often do not reflect the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Let me give you a series of questions here, just to kind of help drive this point further home. Some more sobering questions, I think. Then we'll move to the third point. These questions I hope you hear. Okay, do your words, do they run to criticism and tearing others down without giving any type of hope or help? Do your words, do they just belittle others just to make yourself look better? Do you use your words in a way that you would have those words done to you? Meaning, if you talk to others, or how you talk about others, how would you feel if that same person talked about you in that same fashion? Do you use your words in such a way that they are seasoned with grace and comfort and hope in Jesus Christ? The New Testament tells us that we need to let no corrupt communication proceed from our mouth, but only that which is good for edifying, to minister grace to our hearers. Do your words, are they mainly just grumbling, complaining? Are they ever using words of thanksgiving, gratitude, praise? Do others feel more or less encouraged after talking to you? More or less built up after talking to you? Are your words just like a drain? Do your words bring honor to God? Or dishonor to God? Would you use the words that you so often use if Jesus Christ was standing right next to you in the flesh? Remembering that if you're a Christian, Jesus Christ is actually with you in your spirit. You're with his spirit. Do your words reflect that you're a Christian? A follower of Jesus Christ. And one of the more challenging passages for me personally in scriptures comes from the book of Acts. And so the apostles, maybe remember the story, they're before the authorities, and they're being questioned. And not just questioned, they were being beaten for their faith in Jesus Christ. Beaten for the words that they were speaking by pointing others at Jesus. And the text in Acts records that these authorities, as they look at these apostles, as they're beating these apostles, look at them and say, man, it is clear that these were with Jesus. After your conversations, will others say the same thing about you? By the words that you shared? After talking to someone, can they say clearly, you have been with Jesus Christ? You must be a Christian by your words? Friends, anytime our words do not honor God, do not reflect our faith, when we do not point people to hope and help in Jesus Christ, let's be honest, we are offering death and destruction to our hearers. Your little tongue, my little tongue, these little words that we speak can offer so much hurt and pain. Let's not make excuses for our destructive ways. Let's not make excuses when our tongues torch. You know, it's been a long day. I know I shouldn't have said it, but it's been a long day. I only said this because he said that. I'm just so frustrated right now. That's why I said what I said. These words of excuse, they just don't fly. We need to see them what they are. These are words that torch. These are words that destroy. These are words that are sin. Sin that Jesus Christ died for. Sin that shames our faith. Sin that destroys. Sin that we must turn from. Sin that we must put out and quench, so that the fires of hell that are so often burning at the tips of our tongue may not turn into this huge forest fire. is their sin. We must turn from them. But more than that, we must turn to Jesus Christ. This is the hope for us this morning. Anyway, James is clear. The problem of the tongue, this is a universal problem. This affects all of us. This is probably a heavy passage, challenging passage for every person here. And tragically, in the present life, we will never fully be able to master our tongues, master communication. Rather than using our tongues to bring praise to God, we use it to sin against God. But here's the hope that we have. Jesus Christ forgives our sins. Jesus Christ heals our destructive ways. Jesus Christ heals the destruction that we have caused. Jesus Christ has come, friends. Jesus Christ has come to redeem that which we have torched. The words of Jesus Christ are revealed in the scriptures. His words are even more powerful than the sinful words of our tongues. The book of Hebrews tells us, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to division and soul, the spirit of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Book of Isaiah says this, "So my word that goes forth from my mouth shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish all what I have purposed. It shall succeed in the things that I have sent it." The words of Jesus revealed in the scripture, his words are more powerful. The words of Jesus Christ offer us hope and healing. The words of Jesus Christ give us life for all who hear. No matter how vile your tongue may be, no matter how destructive your tongue might be, what Jesus Christ accomplished on the wooden cross as he died for sin, what he accomplished on the resurrection as he rose again and left the tomb empty, Jesus has proved to be greater than our sin, dear friend. Friends, Jesus Christ has quenched, he has defeated the flames of hell. Turn to him this morning. Yes, tame your tongue, put away your sinful talk. And do so by confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that indeed God did raise him from the dead. And for the rest of your life, for the best of your ability, trust in the power of the Spirit. Use your tongue to powerfully proclaim the excellencies found in Jesus Christ. Use your little tongue to powerfully worship the risen Jesus. Friends, there is so much hope in Jesus Christ. There is so much hope in his words this morning. So this is our final point. Our tongues talk with hypocrisy. We're going to go through this pretty quickly. Now, I mentioned this a few weeks back, but no one likes hypocrites. Hypocrites are the people that we respect the least. You know the phrase, "Do what I say, not what I do"? This is the shallowest and most pathetic phrases that we could ever verbalize with our tongues. But we can't stand hypocrisy. So it makes sense. We should not be hypocrites ourselves. And the oxymoron is the hypocrite who can't stand people who are hypocrites. I think this is a very real theme that we need to take away from the book of James. This is the challenge for us to not be hypocrites in our faith. Just to circle back real quickly, what we already learned in James. James wrote to not to be hypocrites in the way we treat the poor. To not be hypocrites when we pray and have our hearts filled with doubts against God's goodness. To not be hypocrites and claim Jesus Christ, yet live a life filled with wickedness and filthiness. To not be hypocrites and hear the word, give an amen of approval to the word, but then never act upon what the word tells us to do. To not be a hypocrite and show partiality. To not be a hypocrite who is one who's received so much mercy from God, but yet shows no mercy to others. Right? We can't have faith in action if our lives are filled with hypocrisy. Right? We just can't say, "Oh yes, I love Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ means everything to me." But then we turn right around and live our life that is not in line with following after Christ. Right? This is hypocrisy in the worst way. All hypocrisy is bad enough. But when we claim Christ, live in a life marred with hypocrisy, not only does it shame us, it shames Christ. So I think so much of the unbelieving world has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It's the hypocrisy of those who claim Jesus Christ. This morning, as we look back one last time in our text, hypocrisy, that's what's before us. James writes strongly to us that we are not to be hypocrites with our tongue, with our words, with our communication, however that communication is, Facebook, Twitter, text, conversations around the water cooler tomorrow morning. None of it should be hypocritical. All of it ought to be in line with our faith in Christ. Look back to me again, verse 9. James writes, with it, meaning our tongue. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. We give him praise. We confess God to be the center of our life. May we come together to do things just like we're doing right now. Using our mouth to sing, to pray, to have conversations. Yet with it, we curse people. James tells us and reminds us in our text, people are made in the very image of God himself, which we probably don't consider and think about enough as we tear others down. You know, the person that you're trashing of having no value, they're an image bearer of God himself. Verse 10, from the same mouth comes blessings and cursings. James writes, my brothers, this ought not to be so. I don't think I need to give you much commentary on this. But this is hypocrisy in the worst kind. Dear Christian, your church, this is not who we are. This should not be true of us. We know who Jesus Christ is. We have tasted of his love. And because our tongues should be filled with praise, our tongue should reflect only the grace that we receive through Jesus Christ. I mean, how can it not? How can we bless and curse at the same time? James ends this section with a set of questions. A couple of illustrations. Verse 11. It's kind of like rhetorical questions. Does a spring pour from the same opening, fresh water and salt water? The answer given us at the end of verse 12, no. They don't. It doesn't work that way. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine, can that produce figs? No. They can't. It doesn't work that way. How could they? Same is true of us. Dear Christian, this morning, as we hear this convicting passage, let me invite you to leave your hypocritical ways behind and embrace Jesus Christ. Use your tongue to sing praises to Jesus Christ all of your days. To run to Christ and trust in him, the one who has no hypocrisy, the one who offers us such grace and comfort, who gives us words that leads us to life, everlasting life. I invite you to believe in Jesus Christ with your entire heart. To have Jesus Christ fill your heart in all the abundance of his love. The words have been implanted in you. Speak with those words. Speak words of wonder and worship. Use your little tongue to speak powerful words of hope and healing. Use your tongue to give out compassion, caring words, just like Jesus has done for us. This morning as I close, let me just give you one last quote. This is from Jesus. I invite you to hear these words. This is from John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Friends, this morning, hear the word of Jesus Christ. Hear the words of life found in Christ. And follow him with all areas of your life, especially your tongue. Let's pray. Lord, please forgive us for how far we fall short. Dear God, please change our hearts. Please fill our hearts with your love. And God, I pray that out of the abundance of our hearts that we would speak words of grace and hope and healing. God, help us to use our tongue to just bring praise, blessing, and that alone. God, may Red Village Church be a place that we use our tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen.